Maybe some of you have already heard about this. I think a while ago Pastor Swanson had mentioned it to you. But evidently there's a new store that just opened up in New York City. This store is called the Husband Store. At this particular store, a woman is able to choose a husband. Now, from what I understand, on the front door of this store, there's a big sign that gives some instructions on how the store operates. The sign says, "You may visit this store only once. There are 6 floors, and the attributes of the men increase as the shopper ascends the flight of stairs. There is a catch, however. You may choose any man from a particular floor, or you may choose to go up a floor, but you cannot come back down except to exit the building." So anyway, I heard about this woman that went to this husband store, and on the first floor, there was a sign on the door that read, "These men have jobs and love the Lord." She said to herself, "Well, a job is important, and I definitely want a husband that loves the Lord, but I think I'll see what's on the second floor." Well, she goes up to the second floor, and the sign up there reads, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, and love kids." She thinks, I'd like to have kids someday. Well, she goes to floor 3. The sign reads, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, and are extremely good looking." Wow, she thinks. But she feels compelled to keep going. She goes to the 4th floor, and the sign reads, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, are drop-dead gorgeous, and help with the housework." "Oh, mercy me," she exclaims. "I can hardly stand it." Still, she goes to the 5th floor. And on the 5th floor, the sign reads, "These men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, are drop-dead gorgeous, help with the housework, and have a strong romantic streak." She is so tempted to stay. She starts to open the door, but then quickly pulls her hand back, and she says to herself, "No, I can't. I just got to see what's on the 6th floor." With her heart beating so hard, it feels like it will come right out of her chest, she proceeds up to the 6th floor. Up and up she goes. She sees the door. She quickens her pace. And finally, she reaches the door. With a huge smile on her face, she proceeds to read the sign. It says, "You are visitor 4,363,112 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please." Thank you. Thank you for shopping at the husband store. Watch your step as you exit the building. Have a nice day. Well, I don't know if all women are that hard to please, but you know something? That is a funny story. Today, we're going to talk about the very first marriage that occurs in the Word of God. It's not a fictitious, fanciful story, but it is the way it really happened. If you deny the Genesis account, then you must also deny being a Christian, for this is how Jesus Christ said it happened. Jesus, in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6, and Mark 10, 2 to 9, quotes this very passage and shows us that what God said through Moses actually occurred the very way it is written. Now, it's quite wrong to imagine that marriage was something that man invented. People did not invent marriage. God designed marriage. And I would say that if he is the designer, then he knows what makes for a good marriage. He knows what makes for a joyful marriage. God knows what makes for a successful marriage. And so nobody knows marriage better than the designer himself. And so today, I want us to let the designer himself show us his plan for marriage. There are two main points that I have in my outline today. And I want us to see in verses 18 to 20 that God created Eve for Adam to express the roles that he desires for the husband and wife relationship. And then we're going to see how God created Eve from Adam to express the unity that he desires in the marriage relationship. First of all, God created Eve for Adam. Notice verse 18 of chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now here is the first time where God says that something about creation was not good. You remember in Genesis 1, after God created everything, he said, "And it was good." After he made the earth, he said it was good in verses 10 and 12. After he made the sun and the moon, he said it was good. After he made the sea life, he said it was good. After he created the mammals, the animals, he said it was good. But now, for the first time in Genesis, God says that something is not good. He says, "It is not good that the man should be alone." You see, the skies without the luminaries and the birds are incomplete. The seas without the fish are incomplete. Without mankind and land animals, the earth is incomplete. And now, without the woman, the man is incomplete. God says it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, let me bring balance to this. There are times when it is good to be single. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 mentions that in light of the present situation going on at Corinth in that day, it was good for a man not to touch a woman. It was good for a man to remain unmarried. But generally, it is not good that the man should be alone. As a general pattern, God's order is that marriage is the preferred option. It is good. God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone, solitary, all by himself, isolated." Now, why was it not good for Adam to be alone? Well, think about it. If he's all by himself, there's no communication. If he's all by himself, he has no helper. The Bible says two are better than one. If Adam is all alone, he has no ability to procreate. You see, God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. Now, God is a triune being. And in the mystery of the Godhead, God is able to talk to himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit commune among the triune Godhead. For example, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That's the Trinity communicating. And then God creates man in his own image and in his own likeness. The members of the Trinity communicate. God is a social being, and he created mankind in his own image. So we too have a social nature that craves companionship. Children need friends. People need friends. You see, a companion was needed for fellowship. Mike, if you want to come and lower that for me, that'll be just great. We have an outline for you in your bulletin. If you'd like to take notes today, that'll be good. because the principles that we're going to be giving you today will certainly help you if you review these things in the future. Now, next to the Lord, I believe our fellowship with our spouse is to be the most rewarding of blessings that we could have in life. I believe the most intimate, enjoyable, and rewarding relationship that you could have ought to be with your spouse. You see, all of us need somebody to share our joys with, our burdens, our triumphs, our defeats. And God designed marriage to be the setting for the most intimate fellowship between two people. Now, I know that there are many who are in marriages where there's discontentment and disturbances and problems that go undealt with. But you know, I tell you, if we were to get it right, and by God's grace have such a relationship with the Lord that His Spirit gives us the power to overcome our old sinful nature, and if we would learn how to talk to our mate, how to get along, how to work together, how to be a team, we could have in our marriages something that would just cause the jaw of the world to drop as they say, wow, you mean it can really be good? You mean there can actually be marriages that work? Yes, if it's done God's way and according to God's plan. You see, God created Eve to be somebody that Adam could talk to, somebody that he could fellowship with. Notice verse 18 once again. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now notice carefully. "I will make him an helpmeet for him." The word helpmeet is the word which means a suitable counterpart. Helpmeet simply means a completer. You see, this naming of the animals which God is about to describe in verses 19 and 20 almost seems like it's out of place, but it's not. It's there for a reason. God did it in a certain order. And if you notice, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field." So he made the land animals out of the dust and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Now this happens on day six of creation. I believe on day six, God creates the animals. He creates the man. He then allows the animals to come before Adam. Perhaps not all of them, but a representative group from the birds to the land animals. They are brought before Adam, and he looks at them, and he sees their nature. He sees their distinctiveness from himself, and so he names them. And by doing so, he expresses his deep and direct mental insight into their nature. He sees how different they would be from himself, different in size and shape and appearance. He would see that they are impersonal, that they have an impersonal nature. They can't think in the abstract like humans can. You may talk to your dog or your cat, but they do not talk back to you. If they do, I want to see that cat. You hear these commercials, meow, and the cat's talking. Yeah, right. Animals do not communicate on our level. God deliberately made Adam wait before he created Eve so as to bring Adam to the realization that he needed a counterpart. And perhaps he would appreciate her more once he received her by giving a delay. Maybe some of you are still single for that same reason. For one day, when God brings that one across your path and you are married, he wants you to remember what it was like being alone. He wants you to remember how you longed for and prayed for a mate. And when he answers that prayer, he wants you to appreciate what he's done for you. I think that could be one reason why there's a delay in God's creation of Eve for Adam. So the animals parade before him. He gives them a name suitable to their nature. And he made it evident that the man needed a woman. She was to provide him assistance. She was to be one of the missing links in his life to complete him. And so God creates Eve for Adam to express the roles that he desires for the husband and wife relationship. He creates her to be his companion. He says it's not good that the man should be alone. And he creates her to be his completer, that she will complement him, that she will fill out his other side, that she would support him, which tells me that men by ourselves, we're not a complete package. I mean, if Adam was complete by himself, why would he need Eve? You see, man by himself is not complete. As one commentator says, the creation of this helper will form one half of a polarity and will be to the man as the South Pole is to the North Pole. Men and women are different by creation so that they can complement each other. Men have qualities women don't have. Women have qualities men don't have. I know this goes contrary to the unisex emphasis of today, the blurring of the sexes, the taking away of the distinctiveness between men and women, which I believe God is still desiring today, that women be women, that men be men, that women look like women and men look like men. But there has been a systematic dismantling of the distinctiveness between men and women so as to blur the roles of husband and wife and to pave the way for same-sex marriages and to confuse the roles for the home. I believe there is a satanic agenda to do away with the distinctiveness between men and women. And you know, in doing so, you do great damage to marriage. Men are different than women. Women have strengths that men do not have. Men have attributes that women don't have, and we shouldn't despise those differences. We should celebrate those differences, for Adam needed a completer. He was not complete by himself. God would put into his life a woman with virtues and characteristics that he would need to be a complete package, and the same for her. But you notice, as we think about this, we observe that men and women are different. They're different emotionally. She tends to cry more easily. They're different psychologically. Their interests differ. You know, you'll find if you have children that little boys generally have those motor skills up and running, and they'll play with their trucks and their, you know, they're just into action, whereas the little girls are more into verbal communication. And, of course, they have their dolls, and they nurture, and they care for their dolls. And you see this. It's built in. And we live in a world, though, that tries to do away with those distinctions. They're different physically. The Bible describes the woman as the weaker vessel, not the inferior vessel, the weaker vessel. And these differences, my friend, are not bad. They are good. Man is to be the achiever, the woman the helper. Man is work-oriented. Woman should be home-oriented. Man generally is more independent. He has to be out there, and the woman is more dependent. She needs frequent reassurance. Man provides for the children, but the woman produces the children. Men generally are more rational. Women are more emotional. And these are just a couple of the differences between men and women. And that is good. I'm glad, as I've said to you before, that I have a wife that is more emotional than me. for she can help fill out some of my lack of emotion. She's probably glad that I'm more rational or stable in some ways, because that helps calm her. But together, we form a team. Her strengths are a blessing to me. My strengths are a blessing to her. You see, Adam needed a completer. It always amazes me how opposites tend to attract. You know how the tall guy will marry a short girl, or an intelligent girl will marry a not-so-intelligent man, or a quiet person will marry an outgoing person. And I often have wondered, why is that? And it's simply this, is that if your mate was exactly like you, why would you need your spouse? Why would you need her or him? I believe those differences are good. We should not despise those differences or be proud about what we have over our mate, but to realize that we're two pieces of a one-piece puzzle. The wife finds her fulfillment in life by fulfilling her husband. Her needs are met in large part by meeting his needs. I remember one preacher years ago made this statement, that when it comes to marriage, woman goes to an incomplete man, completes him, and then receives the benefits of his completeness. Let me repeat that important truth. Woman goes to an incomplete man, completes him, and then receives the benefits of his completeness. Ladies, you will never find fulfillment in life until you fulfill the purpose for which you were made. And if you are married, your purpose is to be a completer for your husband. How does a wife do that? How does she complete the man? Well, by being a spiritual woman. You'll never be right with your husband unless you're right with God. You need to be spiritual. By being dependable and trustworthy, as the scripture says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, Proverbs 31:11. By being a homemaker. I was blessed yesterday talking to a couple that are committed to the wife being a homemaker. That is such a rarity in our day, but he's trusting God to provide through his income. By being part of a team. They work together. They plan together. You can be a helpmeet by being interested in his life, being open, showing confidence in him, admiring him, reverencing him. How about being his cheerleader and encouraging him? By being grateful for him. You know, my friend, if you don't complete your husband, you will live and die without being all that God intended you to be. Do you notice what the scripture says? I will make an helpmeet for him. Why did God create Eve? For him. You know, a lot of times women go into marriage with this idea, I'm going to go in for what I can get out of this. You're not going to have a good marriage. It's not going to last. It's not going to be good because you are selfish and you don't understand God's plan. Marriage is not for what you can get out of it. It's for what you can put into it. And God did not create marriage for you to selfishly just get something, but to give to your mate. And by giving, you receive. But God created the woman for the man. Just like 1 Corinthians 11:8 says, for man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. If a woman completes her husband, she will find fulfillment in her life, and she will find her completeness in completing him. And I believe there's a lot of empty women, joyless women, because they're self-centered. They do not invest their life into their husband, and as a result, they feel unfulfilled. But if you fulfill the purpose for which God put you together, you will have a blessed marriage. Now, in this account of God creating the woman, nothing is said of her being a child bearer, although she would give birth to children. But this is not why God created her. You notice it does not say, it is good for the man to be without, it is not good for the man to be without children. I will give him a helpmeet so that he could produce children. No, that's not what the Word of God says. It says, I will make an helpmeet for him. I believe, ladies who are married in this room, and those who will be married, your number one responsibility in your home is not to your children. Your number one responsibility is to your husband. By the way, the children are going to grow up and they're going to depart, and then you're going to be together again alone. We're experiencing that empty nest coming upon us at a rapid pace. But you see, it goes back to the way it started. We got married, we didn't have any kids, then we had the children, but now they're grown and off, and now it's just us again. You know what? If a woman views her life as just being about the children, what happens when they're grown and out? You see, God created Eve for Adam, and her number one priority is not her children. It is her husband, because that's why God created her, to be the partner, the helper. And so her first and foremost responsibility is to her husband, and vice versa. The husband's number one responsibility is toward his wife, more so than the children. Oh, by the way, if you put your mate first, the children will grow up realizing that the whole world does not revolve around them. They will be less self-centered, and also you will teach them a very important lesson, and you will show them how they ought to be in their future marriages. So God created Eve for Adam to be his counterpart, to be his, have someone to communicate with, to be his completer. Now, secondly, God created Eve from Adam to express the oneness or the unity that he desires between husband and wife. Notice verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Have you ever had anesthesia? I have had it a couple times. Once I had a tooth extracted, and I remember them putting me to sleep. I remember another time I had my tonsils removed, and I remember being put to sleep. And on these occasions, you know how as soon as they inject that anesthesia in you, you're like right out. Well, God somehow produced a divine anesthetic and put Adam to sleep. And while he slept, God performed surgery. He took from the side of Adam, and that side would encompass the bone and the surrounding flesh, not just a bone. He would take from his side. That's why Adam would say, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So he would take of the side of Adam, and he would build or fashion a woman. Why did God do it that way? Why didn't he just create Eve out of the ground the way he created Adam? By the way, the name Adam, if you name your kids Adam, their name means from the ground. That's what the name Adam means, from the ground. If you study the elements in the ground, and you study the elements in the human body, you will find that the same elements found in the dirt are in your body. And so it is true, we're just a bunch of dirt balls. But Adam was made from the ground. Why didn't he create Eve from the ground? Why does he use part of Adam to create her body? Well, I believe he does so to demonstrate the unity that God designed in marriage, and to illustrate the oneness that he desires in marriage. Now, from the beginning, God created marriage to be a monogamous, one-spouse union. God could have created several wives from Adam. Could he not? I mean, he could have taken from this side and made a woman, and from this side made another woman, a little bit from the back and make another woman. I mean, God could have, and then heal up the flesh. Why did God make one woman? Because that's God's plan, that marriage be a monogamous relationship. God could have created a whole harem, but he decided to make one woman because that's God's plan, and God has never changed from that plan. Husbands having more than one wife is totally opposite the plan of God, the way God designed it to be. It will only create problems, heartache. It's one woman for one man. That's the way God designed it. That's why Jesus said, therefore shall a man, singular, leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, singular, and the two, not the ten, the two shall be one flesh. God is for monogamy. But also, it's important to note that it was a heterosexual union, not a homosexual union. God created a woman, not another man. God formed one woman from Adam's side, and she was a woman, not a man. As I've said before, their names were Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Homosexuality and lesbianism are a perversion of God's design, a total perversion of the way God created it. And it's interesting that when he created the woman, he created her from his side, not from his head, not from his foot. Augustine made an interesting observation. He said God did not take a bone from Adam's head from which to create Eve, that she might be above him, nor a bone from his foot that she might be beneath him, but from his side that she might be beside him, close to his heart, and yet under his arm for protection. But I believe it goes even deeper than that. I believe the reason why God created Eve, the bride, from the side of Adam is that this was a picture, marriage was a picture of Christ's relationship to his church or his bride. What did the Lord do to acquire a bride? He allowed his son to die on a cross and to be pierced in his side so that out came water and blood, and then Jesus would yield up the ghost. In order for Jesus Christ to acquire his bride, God had to touch the side of his son in order for him to receive a bride. And I believe that God created it this way because of what would happen one day when Jesus Christ would allow a sword to pierce his side, and he, by his death, would acquire a bride, you and me. Do you know what's also interesting? Is that the Word of God here says that God brought her unto the man. God brought her unto the man. I believe that this fact proves that every marriage must start with God. Every believer should get his wife from God. Young people who are single, let God bring the one into your life who he wants for you. Seek his will. Pray. Say, Lord, show me the one you'd have for me if you would have me marry. Maybe it's not God's will for you to marry. But if it is, you need to seek the will of God. By the way, unequal yokes are never God's will. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And so when God brings a couple together, they will share a common faith in the Lord. Now, I think this is also instructive. Not only would Adam have something taken from his side that he might gain a bride, but God brought her unto the man, and I believe it's God who brings the bride to Christ. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." You read about it in John 6. God the Father draws on people's hearts and brings them to his Son. The reason why you came to Jesus is because God drew you to his Son. You did not come on your own. Don't think for a minute that you came because of your goodness or some virtue in yourself. The only reason you came to him is because he first came to you and drew you to his Son. And just as God brought the woman to the man, God brings the bride to the Son of God. I believe we have tremendous parallels here. And the Scripture does teach that there is a parallel between marriage and Christ's relationship to his bride. Secondly, not only is the way that God created Eve showing the oneness he desires in marriage, but now Adam's testimony shows the oneness that God desires in marriage. Look at verse 23. "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Without revelation from God, Adam realizes that the woman was made from himself. His words express joy and astonishment at the corresponding nature and close relationship of Eve to himself. He says, "This is now bone," literally, "from my bones, flesh from my flesh." You know, Adam, the Adam means from the ground, but the word man is the Hebrew word pronounced ish, which relates to his strength and vitality. But the name Isha is the word woman, which basically means a softer version, a female. Today, I realize women don't like that distinction between them and men. But like it or not, in the beginning, man was called Ish and woman Isha, and there are gender differences. And this unity, this oneness, does not mean uniformity. Yes, they would be one, but that doesn't mean that they would be exactly alike. No, they would be a team with distinct positions, just as in the army. You have different positions, different roles, different responsibilities, but yet you're one army. Or just as on a sports team, you'll have different positions, players with different roles, and yet they are one team. In the workplace, you have different responsibilities, different jobs, and yet you're to work together. Do you know, in the home, men and women are different, and yet they're to be one. They're to be a team. I believe the man is supposed to be the head of the home. The woman is supposed to be the helper of the man. And this headship that we find in the home is seen by the fact that Adam was created first, and Paul makes mention of that in 1 Timothy 2:11. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." But also God named the race after the man. Genesis 5:2, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Called their name Adam? Yes, Eve would bear the name along with her husband. That's where we get our tradition of the woman taking the man's name when they get married. Just a couple of months ago, Katie Sawyer became Katie Garraway. No longer does she wear the name Sawyer. She's now a Garraway. She takes the name of her husband. So it is in marriage. When there's a marriage, there's to be a unity there where they both share the same name. But also, God gave Adam responsibility to dress and keep the garden even prior to Eve's creation. That shows headship. God created Eve from Adam. That expresses headship. But also, he created for Adam a helper. The woman was made for the man, not for her career, but for her man. Not merely for children, but for her man. And God, when Adam and Eve sinned, God held Adam responsible for the sin of the family. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Why didn't he call the woman? Why did he call the man? Because the man is supposed to be the head of the home. And so he's responsible ultimately for that family. But Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones," or "bone from my bones, flesh from my flesh." And this expresses the unity that God designed for marriage. But then God's plan shows the oneness he desires in marriage. And God's plan is evidenced by that statement in verse 24. Two other times in the Bible, Jesus quotes this in Matthew 19. Also, Paul quotes it in Ephesians chapter 5. But notice, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Here we have the leave and cleave principle, where God designed in marriage that the woman leave and the man leave father and mother, which shows that marriage is a priority relationship. I know that there are many who get married and they still are tied to the mother's apron strings. They still haven't cut the cord. They haven't left emotionally. They haven't left geographically. And in many homes, there are in-law problems because of a failure to fulfill this principle. And so you need to leave dad and mom and start a new family. Make a break with your parents. You leave father and mother, and then you cleave unto your wife. That means to be glued together. The word cleave means to be permanently bonded with your spouse, to be stuck or glued together. Divorce is not an option for the believer. I believe that when you get married, God designed it for life, for keeps. We'll talk this afternoon about our vows and the importance of keeping our vows. But you see, ultimately, God created marriage to illustrate the relationship and unity that Christ has with his bride. And Jesus will never divorce his bride. He said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He also said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Bible says, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And just as Jesus will be faithful to his bride, he expects us men to be faithful to our bride as well. Divorce is not an option for the Christian, because divorce is not an option for Jesus Christ. He loves his bride, he will be faithful to his bride, and we will one day see him face to face in glory. You see, the scripture teaches that marriage is ultimately a picture of Christ's relationship with his bride. I'd like to conclude by just reading a couple of verses out of Ephesians chapter 5, which describe the marriage relationship and how in just a few verses you could have a successful Christian home. Ephesians 5. And let's just read the text together, beginning with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, there it is, my friend. Marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church, with his bride. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respects her husband. That's the way God created it, my friend. That's the way it ought to be. May the Lord help us to follow his plan for marriage. And if we do, we'll have success in our home.